due to the extreme ineptitude of the one who lays out our bulletins each week, the wrong verses have been printed for you. So I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then verses 7 through 9. St. Paul writes, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace, that of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the diligence of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. In seminary, I had a professor that liked to use humor once in a while and tell a joke in class once in a while, especially if it taught a point. Some of you may have heard this one, but it had to do with the subject of stewardship, of giving, especially giving to the work of the church. And he told the story of an older pastor that went around to visit different congregations and was visiting this one church, a country church, and after the service wanted to come down in front of the people and talk to them about this aspect of giving to the Lord's work. And he leaned up against the pulpit and his finger felt a hole, and he looked and there was a bullet slug in the pulpit. And he turned to an old farmer in the front row and said, "What's with the bullet hole in the pulpit?" And the farmer said to him, "Well, that's from our last stewardship presentation." The concept of being stingy is one that causes us to laugh a little bit at ourselves. Jack Benny, a great comedian in the 50s and 60s, made a living kind of picking on himself for being stingy. If you watch the Seinfeld show, George Costanza is the one that always holds on a little longer to the dollar when he's giving it to the waitress. Matters of charity and giving, and especially when it comes to giving our money to other people and helping other people, is sometimes a difficult one for us because it really starts to expose how attached we can be to the material blessings God has given us in our lives, and how self-centered I can be, and how sinfully worried and concerned just about myself I can be. It's interesting that the first story in Scripture following the fall into sin is a story regarding stewardship. And we're told there that, regarding Cain and Abel, that God did not respect Cain's offering. And it wasn't because of what the offering was, but it was because of what was going on in Cain's heart. His reason for giving was wrong. If my gifts to God or to anybody else are being done out of obligation, or if they're being done to impress him or to possibly influence God, then God would rather have me keep those gifts, and he really doesn't need them. God's primary concern with us, anytime that there's a place or situation involved with our giving, is what's going on in our hearts and minds. Why are we giving? It's not so much what we're giving, the size of the gift, but why. That's why the gospel writers hold up so beautifully before us the story of the widow and her mite. Even though what she put in that alms box outside of the temple in Jerusalem was just a pittance, nonetheless, our Lord Jesus knew her heart, and he was able to read her motivation and her reason for wanting to give that little act of charity, even though it went unnoticed by the world. In the text before us, St. Paul is addressing this subject of charity and how this plays itself out in the lives of Christians. And he's basically trying to instruct us this way, that ultimately all of these things about our life go back to what happened on the cross. Everything about our spiritual day-to-day lives should be connected and tethered back to our Lord's sacrifice for us on the cross. And so God instructs us as well in this art, if you will, of giving. Just like a parent may take their little child and give them a certain allowance every week, and then may possibly even require that child to give a portion of that allowance back to the parent for some reason, simply to teach them proper management, the purpose of that entire endeavor is not to get the money back for the parent. They already have the money. The purpose of it is to instruct the child. And so it is with us when it comes to matters of Christian stewardship. When God speaks to us about these things, it's not so he can get money from us. He has everything. He's God, for goodness sakes. But it's rather to instruct us and to teach us in the ways of his kingdom. In this context, St. Paul describes for us the generosity of some of these congregations in Macedonia, northern Greece. And these churches in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, had not only given to this offering he was gathering to help the saints in Jerusalem, but he almost had to stop them. They were giving so much. He says, according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. God doesn't pressure or force our stewardship out of us. He loves it out of us. He simply wins our hearts to give to him and to others. And so in that context, Paul writes to us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course you do. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich someday in heaven. The Creator became the creature, so that the creatures that he loved the most and created to be in his image could be redeemed out of this fallen state that we're in and not have to just look at death as the only thing in our future, but that we would get to come to heaven and live forever and to enjoy the riches of the mansions above. That's what our stewardship is based upon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, when he came to know about and learn about this grace, he didn't have to be told to give money back to people. He just wanted to do it. It just came out of him. The woman who came to anoint Jesus with that very costly perfume, woman who herself had had a very sinful reputation and now was forgiven by Christ, it was the grace of Christ that melted her heart. Jesus didn't have to ask for that. She did it purely out of a response to his grace. A number of years ago, probably 15 years ago or so, I was a pastor of a church in town about 4 or 5 blocks away. And at the end of the school year, about a month later, so it was probably into the mid-June or late June, we suddenly got an envelope addressed to me. I opened it up, and inside was a $200 check to our congregation. And there was a note from a Bethany student who said, I always felt bad when the offering plate went by and I didn't have a lot to give. But now that I've had my summer job, I wanted to send this as a way of saying thanks for all of the worship services, for hearing God's word, and for receiving the sacrament. He didn't have to do that. There's no obligation. But he was moved by the gospel. These are the kinds of gifts the Lord is looking for. God loves a cheerful giver, not one who feels oppressed that they have to give, one who has been motivated and moved by what he's done for us through the work of Christ. And so God has chosen to attach blessings for us when it comes to this part of our spiritual lives, to our charity. First of all, giving to the Lord in his work, and even to help others, is a way to keep our minds off of our own wealth and riches, and to keep us heavenly minded, to realize that the riches we're living for are the ones that Christ came into this world to give us by the poverty of his death on the cross and atonement for our sins. Secondly, God instructs us in this because and uses our gifts because it allows us to participate in the greatest work that the world will ever know. Just think when we get to heaven, the potential of people thanking us for our gifts that brought missionaries to them, that told them about their Savior so they could sit at the feast of salvation with us. It also brings us personal joy to give. You go in your congregation and find people that tend to be the more generous givers. They are happy people. There's a joy that comes back to this. And finally, God even promises us that in some way, shape, or form, when we give generously to him or to others, he will find some way to bless us back. He will find some way. It may not be monetarily, it might be, but he will find some way to bless us back. What a gracious God we have who has sent his son to suffer and die for us so we get to go to heaven, and he invites us to have that same charity toward others. God be praised. Amen. Please rise. Today we offer two prayers. The first is for Professor Mark Harsted, who is undergoing another serious round of chemotherapy, and then we will join in our collect. Our gracious Heavenly Father, through the skills and knowledge of the world's finest medical personnel, you have extended the life of your servant Mark. We humbly ask that according to your will, you would continue to sustain his life, grant him renewed health, and permit him to return to full service in the work of the public ministry. Be with his wife and children. Grant all of them comfort in the truth that you will work all things together for the eternal good of those who have been called into your kingdom of grace. We commit him into your gracious care, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join me then on page 161, prayer 106. Almighty and everlasting God, you have made us heirs of your eternal and great promises. Increase in us daily the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that we may love all that you command. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.